All right, open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 7. The book of Mark, chapter 7, we are continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark. I will also ask you to find your place, because we will look at it in just a moment, Matthew, chapter 15. So Mark, chapter 7, and Matthew, chapter 15. We'll come to Matthew in just a few minutes as we kind of go through this sermon this morning. This really is a tremendous transition in the text. It's a tremendous, as far as transition in the life of our Lord, as far as he had up to this point, of course, been dealing with the nation of Israel and healing Jews and raising the dead and things of that nature, and as far as that's what he would do. But what you find now, there's a transition, because now Jesus is going to do something in the life and heal someone that isn't Jewish. They're a Gentile. I'm grateful today to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Amen? I'm thankful today to know that Jesus Christ came to change our lives. And that's what we find in this great portion of Scripture today. Here in Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 30. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 30. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. I'm encouraged today to hear that Brother Andy Daugherty is preaching today, 3 weeks after his hip replacement, so he's doing very well, and we're thankful. We're thinking of him today and really rejoicing, and he is preaching today. So Mark chapter 7, let's start our reading in verse 24. The Bible says, "From thence he," that's Jesus, "arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it." But notice this. "But he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter, had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician." She was a Gentile. She was a Syrian woman of Phoenicia, is what that meant, by nation. "And she besought him," notice this now, "she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her," look at this, "let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." And a beautiful picture, verse 30. "And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." Father, we love you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless the reading of your word. We do thank you, God, for answered prayer. We thank you, Father, for Brother Andy being able to preach today. What a joy, Lord, to hear that. And we just thank you and praise you for your healing hand on his life. We pray for Brother Jimmy Fain, Brother Jeff's dad, Lord. We heard he did have a stroke, but Father, we pray that you will give grace, that you'll have your will in his life, and give comfort to the family, Lord, as he goes now through therapy. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're preaching on this subject today, a mother who came to Jesus. A mother who came to Jesus. Jesus has now transitioned to another region of the world. He's transitioning now into, if you will, Gentile country. The borders there of Tyre and Sidon, those cities were not far from our present day Beirut, Lebanon. By this action, Jesus illustrated that he had come to be the Savior of the world that John 3:16 tells us that he is. Jesus is indeed a whosoever will Savior. He is a Savior that will save anyone who will repent and believe the gospel. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus Christ is a Savior to anyone who will repent, who will acknowledge their sins before him, and by faith trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus comes now to this particular region, and the Bible tells us he goes into this house, and literally, if you were to notice that in verse 24, the last sentence, the last kind of thought there, "and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." It's interesting that Jesus, he goes into this house, and he doesn't want anybody to know that he's there. He doesn't want anyone to know that he's in that house. But yet the Bible says he could not be hid. And I will go on record. And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you can't hide him. Let me say it like this. You can't hide him for long. Amen? If Jesus Christ is in a local church, you can't hide him for long. Amen? Amen? He'll show up. He'll show out. He'll do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask, all that we could think. Brother Andy told me that's what he's preaching on this morning. So Brother Tracy said, I haven't preached since our Chest of Joash offering. He says, I'm chomping at the bit. So he's going to use that passage out of Ephesians. The God who will absolutely do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask, all that we could think. He's that kind of God. And Jesus, in this text, he's going to unfold for us a very desperate situation. He's going to unfold for us a very kind of a sad situation. It's a situation of a parent who has she has a hurting heart. She's a parent who is desperate to find help for her daughter. You know, I remember growing up as a kid, and I honestly would hear, and I know you know this, you perhaps have had this said to you, or maybe you say this to your parents now, like sometimes we do. But I remember growing up, and I remember being told if we got in trouble and perhaps got a whooping or take the switch taken to us, I remember being told by my grandmother and even my mother when I was younger, they would say something like this, Tracy, this is going to hurt me. You know the rest, right? More that's going to hurt you. And I used to think to myself, well, give me that belt and I'll lay you out with it so we alleviate you from this pain, right? But you know what? Then I became a dad. And my wife and I, we become parents. And it's true, friend. There's nothing that could grab a hold of your heart and squeeze it like when your child is going through something difficult. Or your child is going through something that, to be honest, you can't do anything about it. So we see in this portion of Scripture, and let's just kind of break this down and kind of dig through these verses. The presence of Jesus Christ, as we stated, it cannot be hidden. But I want to give you some thoughts under this, and we're going to, I hope, to show you some things that will really be of interest to you. Notice, first of all, we find a hurting mother. A hurting mother, verses 25 and 26. The Bible tells us a certain woman whose young daughter, the indication of this, the wording there, young daughter, meant a tender one. She was her darling little girl. This daughter was the apple of her mom, perhaps dad's eye. The Bible tells us this mother, she's hurting. She comes to Jesus, and we see a couple thoughts of her hurt. We see, first of all, letter A, we see her anxiety. The Bible tells us she comes to Jesus. She's a certain woman, comes to Christ, whose daughter, verse 25, had an unclean spirit. Her daughter is demon-possessed. Something had taken over her life. And this mother who, in desperation, the Bible tells us she comes to Christ. She's a hurting parent. You know, what a blessing and what a joy it is to have parents who pray for their kids, to have parents who take their children to the throne of Christ, perhaps on a daily basis. You say, preacher, I just don't know what I'm going to do with my child. I don't know what I'm going to do with my wayward son or my wayward daughter. I just feel like giving up hope. Please hear the heart of your preacher this morning. You say, preacher, but there's nothing I could do. Oh, dear friend, there is something you can do. You can take their name to the throne of our Savior. You can pray for them. You can intercede on their behalf. And you can ask God to put a hedge of protection around them. My wife, bless her heart, she'll tell the kids. My wife tells our kids, she said, here's what I pray. And I love this. She cracks me up. She says, I pray that when you guys do something, here's how I pray for my kids. She said, I pray that when my kids sin, that I'll find out about it. That's what Leslie says. She says, if they do something bad, I pray that I find out about it. It's never a dull moment in our house over here at the parsonage. Sitting watching the Cubs win last night. My wife says to Toby, you may have saw this dialogue unfold on Facebook. And my wife says, she's watching this. She goes, if the Cubs win, she said, I'm going out and buy me a Cubs hat. And Toby says, well, Mom, are you a Cubs fan? She says, I am now. She says, I'm a fan of anybody that's winning, is what she said. So I put that. And then a few minutes later, she says, we're watching it, and she continues to watch it. And all of a sudden, one of the Cubs players says, so excited now to be able to go to the World Series. And my wife says, World Series? She says, I thought they just won the World Series. I said, no, they won the pennant. And my wife says, well, that's lame. She said, never a dull moment in my house. Hashtag faithful, devoted baseball fan is what my wife is. Never a dull moment. But now, I mean, so we see a couple thoughts under this. Notice we see her anxiety. The Bible tells us her daughter has an unclean spirit. Interestingly enough, when you do some research on this, the unclean spirit and the word for unclean spirit, get a hold of this. It's a word that means unclean in a moral sense. Her daughter, some immorality had taken a hold of this little girl. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest, as your pastor, I'm 44 years old. And just in the time that I've been a preacher of the gospel, our world, it has gotten so much worse. It really, truly has. And I'm not, listen, you know my heart. I'm not saying doom and gloom, and I'm not saying that there isn't hope. There is hope as long as Jesus is on the throne. But one of the areas, and just hear my heart, one of the areas, as God is my witness, one of the areas where especially our young people are being literally an all-frontal attack of Satan and the demons of hell that our young people being attacked with, it's in the area of sexual sin. Pornography. Just, you know, you say, yeah, but preacher, over the years, truly, over the years, I remember years ago, Brother Tommy, years ago, going back probably, I've been here almost 14 years, this has probably now been 10 or 11 years ago. There was a father, and he made the statement that it was okay. Honestly, 10 or 11 years ago, there was a dad, if I said his name, I won't, but if I said the name, you would know this individual. He used to let his son watch pornography. And he made this statement, he says, what's wrong with it? Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. Hear me. It will put that boy in bondage like nothing else. And when he gets married, if he does get married, and that boy does get married, it'll take every ounce of his being to keep his thoughts and his heart pure for his spouse. You say, oh, preacher, come on, this is 2016. I'm telling you before God, I'm telling you before the Lord Jesus, there is an all-out attack as far as in a perverted type of way on our teenagers. The sex trafficking trade. Some of you kids, some of you young kids, you love to use your phones and you love to take pictures of yourself. Be very careful, young people. Hear the heart of this preacher. Please, under God, hear my heart. Be very careful of who you send pictures of yourself to. You said, Pastor, yeah, but I meet people online all the time. You do not know who those people are. They could be some pedophile. You said, Preacher, I can't believe you're saying that today. Well, I'm just telling you before the Lord Jesus, we are inundated with a perverted world. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and yes, in thousands of young girls are being snatched off our streets and taken and placed into the sex trafficking trade. Johnny Hunt talked about it. He said in the city of Atlanta alone. He said the city of Atlanta alone, which I believe is the number one city in America. By the way, Detroit runs a close to this, but Detroit is really horrible. But Johnny Hunt quotes, and it's true, he said statistically, he said the average sex trafficker, which a pimp, they make $30,000 a week trafficking young girls, mostly young girls, some boys. We live in a perverted world. You say, Preacher, what do you think is the influence? What do you think is really the influence of such a immoral kind of behavior? Demonic activity. And I truly believe under the Lord Jesus. It has Satan and demons as its push. It has, they are the ones that are doing it. You say, preacher, yeah, but it's innocent. No, 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 no. I promise you, friend, sin will take you farther than you ever imagined. It'll destroy your life. It will destroy your family. It'll destroy your home. You say, yeah, but dad, yeah, but sir, yeah, but pastor. I'm a man, I'm a boy, and boys are natural. Listen, friend, hear my heart. God gave you sexual desire for a reason, and it is a gift from Jesus himself. But it is only to be in the confines, hear me, hear the word of God. It is only to be fleshed out, if you will, in the context of a marital union. That's what God gave it. You say, and by the way, preacher, you say, yeah, but pastor, boys will be boys. Well, let me say it like this. Sinners will be sinners. It's not a matter of boys being boys. Sinners will be sinners. So be careful what you let into your life. The frontal attack, this unclean, immoral spirit. Sex trafficking, as we talked about. Another demonic, has demonic influence, I really believe, is drugs and alcohol. Young people, I love you with all my heart. Please stay away from that stuff. You say, yeah, and some of the parents, some of you adults, honestly, God's really arrested me with something. And I've been praying over this now for several months. And I will one day preach a message on the dangers and the blindness of alcohol. Stay away from that stuff. You say, yeah, preacher, but there's nothing wrong with it socially. Here's the only problem. I know how Satan works. And Satan is not content. He's not content just to have you drink socially. Before he's done with you, it can consume you. I know what I'm talking about. I had a man who was an alcoholic say to me, preacher, he said, I wish I'd never taken the first drop. I had a drug addict who's a relative of mine say to me, Tracy, he said, I wish I would have never taken the first hit of crack cocaine. He said, the first time I took it, the first hit that I took, it was euphoric. And that was his words. And he said, but the problem was, I've spent all of these years chasing that first high, that first experience that I had when I tried drugs for the first time. He said, I've chased that and I've never gotten that again. Stay away from that stuff. Heroin is epidemic. Drugs are epidemic. You say, I'll preach, it can never happen to me. Wow. The progression is usually prescription pain pills, and prescription pain pills can often lead to heroin. That's proven, statistically proven. So I'll preach, you're just doom and gloom. No, I'm telling you, it's the truth. Christian parents do everything that they can to keep their kids away from that kind of stuff. We do. We pray. We beg God. We ask the Lord to put hedges of protection around our kids. We put block after block after block. And I told my boys this the other day. I said, here's what I know. I'm 44 and you know that. But here's what I know. I said this to my kids the other day. I said, here's what I know. I said, I know that you teenagers are probably 7 steps ahead of us as parents. Parents, let's just be real. I don't even know how to work my remote when it messes up, right? Smart TV, that's an oxymoron, right? Well, my kids, they'll watch something, or maybe, they hook a DVD player up or hook some game system up, and if they leave the house and they don't fix it, Bonnie, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you experienced that, didn't you? You have a blue screen or a black screen, and no matter what you do, Patrick, no matter what we do, you say, what do you finally do? You call your kids and you threaten to kill them because you know they did it on purpose. Yeah. And by the way, all that is prophetic when I'm 85 years old. You know this, right? It's just prophetic. But the good news is then I'll be living with you guys. And I'll be yelling in the basement, throw me down a soda, throw me down a Coke. Go get me some Taco Bell, if my stomach can handle it when I'm 85. Right? You know what I'm talking about? But we do everything in our power to protect our kids. And I'll be honest. Just being transparent. Satan is 10 steps ahead of us. He's 10 steps ahead of us. You say, yeah, preacher, don't you trust your kids? I love my kids with all my heart. I don't trust in this regard that Satan wants to destroy them. And he'll put everything in his power to do that. As I try to flesh these verses out in my mind, I try to walk in the text for a minute. And just in the indication of the wording, that this girl had now become has succumbed to some immoral type of a lifestyle. A demon had influenced this. And she's succumbed now to this immoral activity in her life. You know, but here's my thoughts. And I think through it, not only as a preacher, I think through it not only as a pastor, as a husband, but also try to think through this text as a dad. And there's no doubt in my mind that this little girl didn't grow up with ambition of getting involved in some immoral activity. She didn't grow up with the idea and really of the goal of getting involved in something that would take, listen, this is the thought, and I hope you grab this. This young girl did not grow up with the intention of getting involved in something. Look up here, young people. Adults, look up here for a minute. She didn't grow up with the intention of getting involved with something that would soon consume her life. That's not how sin works. You see, sin, does, as far as in the context of sin, sin isn't happy just to, oh, just give us a little treat of sin. No, sin wants to take over every fiber of your being. It wants to take over your mind. It wants to take, if sin takes over your mind, especially immoral sin or alcohol or some chemical, if it takes over your mind, it will distract you, and then it will take your heart. It'll take your devotion of the Lord. Many of you in this room, you know what I'm talking about, especially in the aspect of drugs and alcohol. You have family members that it has consumed. You have family members that their lives is being destroyed. I have a mother. You know my testimony. I have a mother. I believe if I'm right, I think I'm right. I think she's 67 years old now. I saw it online a few weeks back and I've forgotten, but I believe she's 67. She's been arrested twice this year for drug trafficking. Oh, did I tell you? My mom was a preacher's kid. My mom grew up in a preacher's home. So to say, well, yeah, but preacher, they grew up in a preacher's home. Listen, sin is sin. And when sin comes knocking on your door, it doesn't care that you're the pastor of a church. It doesn't care that you serve in the ministry of a church. It doesn't care that you're a deacon, a trustee, a Sunday school teacher, a choir member, a musician. It doesn't care any of that. It's going to do its best to take over your life. You say, yeah, but preacher, sometimes you're hard. And I know my kids sometimes say, Dad, you're hard on us. I promise you, I love you. And I know Satan wants to destroy your life. So this woman, this mother, and this is so awesome, this mother, I believe, out of sheer desperation, filled with anxiety, she does only what she can. She comes to Christ on behalf of her daughter. Notice we saw her anxiety. Secondly, letter B, notice her anchor. This is good. Verse 25 says, for a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit, notice the next three words, heard of him. She heard of Jesus. Oh, did I tell you she's a Gentile? She heard of Jesus. As I said, if Jesus shows up and Jesus works in a mighty way, you can't hide him. You can't hide him. He's going to show up. He's going to show out. He's going to do amazing things. She hears of Jesus. Perhaps, maybe, what did she hear of Jesus? Maybe she had heard about Jesus healing a man by the name of Jairus. Maybe she heard about Jesus healing Jairus' daughter. Maybe she had heard about Jesus, you know, speaking life into that situation. And maybe out of sheer desperation, she thinks to her in her heart, well, if Jesus did it for his family, maybe Jesus can do it for my family. It's worth a try. It's worth a shot by taking in my need and my request, by taking it to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, he's a God who cares. He's a God that loves us. That was a good place to say amen right there, church. He's a God that cares for us. He's a God that loves us. We see her anchor. She's got to anchor herself in something. She has to have an anchor. She has to have hope. You know, it's so important. I heard a preacher say that in the context of food, a man can go 40 days without food. They can go 4 days without water, but they can't go 4 seconds without hope. And ladies and gentlemen, I think that's true. She feels she's got to anchor somewhere. Notice secondly, notice a hopeful mother. Notice a hopeful mother. As the story unfolds for us, I want you to see something, because this really is strange to me. The Bible tells us, verse 26 says that she's a Greek. She's Syrophoenician. She's from Syria. She's a Phoenician woman. She besought the Lord. But notice verse 27. Jesus said, "No, let the children first be filled." Now, interesting enough, go to Matthew's gospel, because Matthew is the same account, but Matthew presents it a little different than Mark's gospel does. Same account, but it's just through the eyes of different writers. When you come back to Matthew chapter 15 here, I want us to know, to pick up in verse 21, just kind of on down here. Then Jesus went thence, Matthew 15, give you a second to turn there. We're going to notice a couple thoughts on this text. First of all, letter A, we see a Savior's silence. This is interesting to me. Verse 22 says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan..." So she's a Canaanite. She's not only a Gentile, she's a Canaanite woman. "Came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me." Notice her wording. Now also keep in mind, she's a Gentile. It's important that you get this. She's not Jewish, she's a Gentile. And the Bible says she comes out of the coast. What did Mark say about her? She had heard of Jesus. So there's no doubt in my mind that she has rehearsed what she's going to say to Jesus when she gets to him. She had heard about it. No doubt she had heard he's the Messiah, he's the Savior for the Jewish people. And notice the text. This is really cool. Look at this. She cried unto him, verse 22, saying of Matthew 15, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." Notice this though. "Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Notice verse 23. "But he answered her not a word." And look at the rest of this. "And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. She crieth after us." Now I said, "Pastor, what's the significance?" Here's the significance of this. The Savior, he's silent. Now, I find that puzzling. I find that perplexing, in the sense that Jesus, he loves people. He cares for people. He won't cast anyone out that comes to him. And she comes to him. She no doubt has rehearsed what she's going to say, but here's what you got to get a hold of. When she comes to Jesus, she came to Jesus from a Jewish mindset. She was saying, "Thou son of David." That's what the Jews would refer to Jesus as. Yes, that's who he was. We know that. But she was a Gentile. And it didn't matter
It was irrelevant as far as her quoting from a Jewish perspective. So Jesus just simply is quiet. He doesn't say anything to her. Look at the rest of it. Go back now to Mark, and we'll just kind of flesh this out again. Well, just stay in Matthew. No, stay in Matthew, because this really kind of digs into some stuff. It's not like Jesus not to answer someone. It's not like Christ. The Bible tells us, verse 24 of Matthew's gospel, it says, "And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's acknowledged, "I'm the Savior of the Jews." And she's crying out from a Jewish perspective. But the answer to his silence can be found in that statement. This woman had heard that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. She, a Gentile, was approaching him. This is it. She was approaching Jesus on Jewish ground as the Son of God. One of the first battles in the early church was there were some that believed that in order for you to truly be born again, you had to become first. You had to become Jewish in order for you to become born again. Of course, we know that fell way short, and that was dispelled, and that no, you didn't have to become Jewish. You could repent and believe the gospel just as you are, just as the way you were created, whether that be Jew or Gentile. So Jesus, this woman, comes to Christ, and she makes her plea based on the fact that, I'll just say like a Jew would say to you, but here's what you got to get a hold of. We do not come to Jesus through a Jewish door. We do not come to Jesus through a Baptist door. We do not come to Jesus through a Methodist. We don't come to Jesus through any of that. We come to Jesus only, ladies and gentlemen, through as a sinner, understanding that he alone is the door, right? He alone is Savior. Because this woman had no claim on Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, he refused to respond. He made clear that he had come for the lost sheep of Israel. Yes, the historical order was the Jew first, then the Greek. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." But look at how determined she was. This is good. This is really good. Verse 25 of Matthew 15. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." Wow. She comes first of all, and I really believe she did. She came first of all as quoting like a Jew would quote, "Jesus, thou Son of David." But she's a Gentile. And Jesus is silent. Insomuch that the disciples are like, "Lord, this woman's crazy. She's nuts, Lord. She's driving us crazy. She's trying to get you to talk to her. She's driving us nuts, Lord. Send her away." But she has to have hope. And the Bible says she just simply comes and says three little words, "Lord, help me." In effect, she's saying, "Okay, Lord, I'll drop the Jewish business. I'll just simply come to you as a poor lost sinner. Lord, help me." Go back to Mark's account and we'll finish this up. Mark gives a little more indication. It's a really kind of a strange kind of dialogue that we see. Jesus, in verse 27 of our text, said to her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." What in the world does that mean? Jews sometimes called Gentile people dogs. That's not what Jesus called us. Some statements in the Gospels could be better understood by those who heard Jesus' tone of voice and saw the smile on his face. He wasn't insulting her. Rather, he was taking an insulting designation and making it a term of endearment. Look at the text. And she answered, verse 28, and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs, the little puppies, under the table eat of the children's crumbs." What's the significance there? The significance there was she was basically saying to Christ, "Lord Jesus, I'm so desperate. I'll come to you any way you want me to come to you. I'll come to you, Jesus, on what you say and how you say we should come to you." That's what her heart was. That's what she was basically saying. Jesus says, "Wait a minute." You know, he's silent. He doesn't say anything to her. And then she finally said her Jewish titles, but now she just simply says, "Lord, help me." Jesus says, "Wait a minute, the dogs, you know, they're this." And she says, "Lord, yeah, but the little puppies eat of the kids' crumbs under the table. Jesus, I'll come however you want me to come." You see, friend, we don't impress Jesus with our religiosity. Say that word 7 times and you'll get confused like you would on the word reciprocated. Some of you know what I'm talking about there. I got home, I told my wife on Sunday, I started laughing. She goes, "What are you laughing?" I said a word incorrectly, not once or twice, probably 10 times I said the word wrong. And she just laughed because she's lived with me all these years. But when a presidential candidate can use the word bigly, there's hope for me, buddy. Biggerly, he even said. Biggerly. How do you think those words get in the dictionary? How do you think those new words get in the dictionary? Somebody has to blaze a trail. Linguistic trailblazer. That's who I am. Say that word 7. That's the only time I'm going to say that word. "Jesus, I'll come. However you want me to come." Are you going to heaven when you die? "Yes, preacher, I'm going to heaven when I die. I was baptized. I was baptized when I was this age." That ain't how God said we were to come to him. "Are you going to heaven when you die?" "Yeah, preacher, I'm going to heaven when I die. I joined that church." That's not how Jesus we are to come said we are to come to him. "Are you going to heaven when you die?" "Yeah, preacher, I live a good life. God knows I'm a good person. God knows I live a good life." Sweet friend, that's not how Jesus said we are to come to him. How are we to come to him? Humbly, repentant, asking for his mercy. Did you see what she simply says? "Lord, help me." You see, Jesus, in another portion of Scripture, there's indications that Jesus was not impressed. And by the way, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful that Jesus isn't impressed with our words. Our great swelling words, like the hypocrites and the Pharisees would often do, and they would say and they would quote. Jesus wants us to have a contrite heart. He wants us to have a humility. He wants us to have humility about us. We saw a Savior's silence. Let her be. We see a sinner's submission. A sinner's submission. Verse 28. As if she was saying, "Lord, if you want me to be a little house puppy down on the floor, I'm willing to be that. I'll get in whatsoever position I have to get in order to receive what I need from you." This is good, man. This is Dr. Jerry Vine. This is a tremendous statement. Get this. She was saying, "Lord, if you want me to be a little house puppy down on the floor, I'm willing to be that." Now press in and hear this statement. "I'll get in whatever position I have to get in order to receive what I need from you for my child." That's a good word. "Lord, I'm willing to do and get in any position that I need to get in for my child in order for you to help me and to help my child." What to God, as parents, that we understand that we may be we may be the only hope that our kids have. You say, preacher, wait a minute. I thought Jesus is our hope. You're right. But Satan and the demons of hell and all the immorality and immoral things in our culture and the sin and the wickedness in our culture, they are vying for your children's heart. You know that, right? They're doing everything they can to get your children's mind and to get their heart. If they can get their mind, they'll distract them. If they get their heart, they'll get their devotion. You may be the only hope they have. You say, preacher, what do I do? You get alone with your Lord and you beg God to put hedges of protection around your kids. You beg God to watch over them. You beg God to save them when they reach the age of accountability. You beg God to keep them close to Him, to keep them pure, to keep them virtuous for their future spouse. That's what you pray. You beg God to put godly friends around them and godly kids around them that'll speak truth into their life. Would to God that we have teenagers in this room that will take a stand for truth, morality, and godly things as opposed to the ungodly filth of this world. And some of you teenagers, it's time you take a stand. It's time you stand up and say, you know what? No, enough is enough. I'm not going to get into all that nonsense. I'm going to take a stand because Jesus deserves my stand. Amen, brother. You say, preacher, you're just being hard on these teenagers. So be it. They're not toddlers anymore. Many of you are young men. Many of you are year. Listen, you may not get this, but many of you are perhaps 5 years away, 10 at most, many of you, from being husbands and wives and parents. If you listen, friend, if you don't learn how to get a hold of God now, you're in trouble when you get married and you have babies. You better learn how to get a hold of Jesus now in your life and in your quiet time. Amen or oh me. I'm all for having fun. I'm all for playing games. But there are some times that we got to put our big boy britches on and take a stand for righteousness and take a stand for Jesus Christ and end the nonsense of the filthy language and the filthy lifestyles and the cutting up and the filthiness that goes on in our youth group. Amen, amen. Oh, Dad knows. Preacher knows about that. You'd be surprised what preacher knows about. Oh, did I tell you I follow a lot of you on Facebook? Wow. Oh, preacher, it's innocent. Okay, question. I'm going to park there. Not just these teenagers, some adults. Some adults, I'm embarrassed to have you in my feed. Some of the seniors are like, what's he feeding? Hey, man, I'm tech savvy now. I went from a smart TV not knowing how to do it to now I've got Facebook on my cell phone. I'm just telling you. Just a simple question. Just a simple question, teenagers, adults, college kids. Is Jesus pleased with your Facebook feed? Park there, preacher. Is he pleased with your Facebook feed? Is he pleased with what you like on Facebook? That baffles me. Sometimes things will pop up in my Facebook and it'll say, so-and-so liked this page, and there'll be the F word in it. And it's not the F word of family, by the way. Preacher, no. That's what some of these kids are doing. That's what some of your teenagers are doing. That's what some of you adults are doing. So I preach, you just gone to meddling. Well, last I checked, I'm your pastor, I'm your shepherd. I love you with all my heart. And the last thing I want to see is have your life ruined and destroyed because of me not telling you or not warning you. I'm not going to have that on my conscience, brother. I'm not going to lay my head down at night and be somebody that was just a paid salesman and be somebody that was just simply, You know, not say anything, preacher. Don't say anything that's going to hurt people. Don't say anything that's going to... Well, the Bible says faith... Listen, let me tell you what the book says. The Bible says faith for the wounds of a friend. That's what the book says. I don't know why you guys got me off on that. We see a happy mother in closing. We see prayers answered. Verse 29. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil has gone out of your daughter. And I love verse 30. I'm telling you as a dad, I'm trying to flesh this out in my mind now as a father. See, prayers answered, verse 29. In verse 30, we see answered prayers realized. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. She got her daughter back. No longer was the demon influencing her life. She took it to Jesus. Said, preacher, I'm just at my wit's end with this child of mine. I'm at my wit's end with this situation or that situation. What do I need to do about it? Here's what you need to do about it. Take it to the Lord. Often, though, what we do is we do just the opposite. We tell everybody else about it. We tell everybody else how bad the situation. We tell everybody else how bad this situation is, or that situation, or that person, or this, and we don't tell Jesus. Say, preacher, how long have you been praying for your kids? Truthfully, Lord knows my heart. I'm not saying this to brag or sound arrogant. Since before they were born. Since before I was married. That's how long I've been praying for my kids. That the Lord, you say, you really believe that the Lord was going to. Yeah, I really believe that God was going to bring a lady in my life and she was going to beg me to marry her and I was going to. No, I believe the Lord was going to give me a wife. I believe the Lord was going to give me some children. I know that they're in a battle. I know peer pressure is real. And young people, I love you. And I know you have peer pressure even in our youth group. Even in our church youth group, there's peer pressure to do bad things. My challenge to all of you, take a stand for righteousness. Take a stand for righteousness. Honor Jesus Christ with your social media. Honor Jesus Christ with your social media. You say, preacher, I'm against computers. I'm against social media. Well, I'm not. I'm not against it. Because here's what I know. The devil can use it for bad, but Jesus can use it for good. So don't throw the proverbial baby out with the bathwater just because something bad happens. But be careful with it. Be careful with social media. Parents, keep an eye on your kids' social media. And I will say this. If your kids have a Facebook, you better have a Facebook. Can I get a witness? I'm just not tech savvy. You better get tech savvy. I'm a lot more tech savvy today than I was 10 years ago. And I've got a long way to go. Amen. I do. I know that. I haven't even figured out live Facebook. I'll get that eventually. What's it called? Facebook Live. God can use it for good, but Satan can use it for evil. A mother who came to Christ, not for selfish reason, she came to Christ because she loved her daughter. Parents, when's the last time you talked to Jesus about your child? When's the last time you talked to Jesus about your teenager? You will when they start driving. My boys are in driver's training right now. You know who I pray for? Promise you. I pray for my boys. I pray for the instructor. Lord, please be with the instructor. He's going to need the prayers. When's the last time you prayed for your kids? Satan's after them. Demonic forces are after them. Immorality is after them. Pornography is after them. Alcohol is after them. Drugs are after them. You say, come on, preacher, I keep them in church to go to youth group. Are you that naive? You don't think it can happen in a youth group? Well, I'll just take my kid out of youth group. No, don't do that. That's stupid. Say, preacher, you shouldn't have said that word. We don't say stupid. It's ignorant. No, you keep them in a youth group so that they can have a godly influence in their life and they could go to these youth activities and have godly influences in their life. But to the teenagers, it's time for you to take some responsibility. It's time for you, some of you, to grow up. It's time for some of you to say, preacher, I want to be a teenager all my life. Well, some of us may be a teenager in our mental capacity at 44 years of age. But the point being, it's time we take a stand for righteousness. Let's all stand, please, for hymn of invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us in a verse or two. The invitation hymn is this. If you're here today and do not know Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, I encourage you right where you're at for you to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Maybe you're a teenager. You said, preacher, I'm a teenager. I've been in youth group. I've been in this church my whole life. And I'm just not certain that I'm truly saved. Well, I encourage you right now to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Some of you have heard the gospel more in your teenage, just in the few short teenage years that you've been on this earth. You've heard the gospel more than some people will in their entire lifetime. So what are you going to do with it? Repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Some of you say, yeah, but pastor, I know one thing I'm going to do with my preacher. I'm going to delete him as a friend. I'll stalk you. I'll stalk you through your parents' Facebooks. I say that because I love you. And I want Christ to be honored in your life. I want Christ to be honored. And I'll ask you this, teenagers. I like to do this every now and then. Teenagers, what if you were the parent? What if you were the parent? And you had a child, you had a young person or a teenager that acted the way they acted with social media or acted the way they act during church. You see, preacher knows some of you goof off the whole time I'm preaching. Preacher knows some of you are on your cell phones. Preacher knows some of you are hitting them in person and talking during her whole service. Preacher knows that. I'm not stupid. But I promise you this, it may be game to you now. We're playing games now. It won't be, Miss Rhonda, when they're married and they have marital trouble. It won't be a game to you then. It won't be a game to you when you have a baby and that little baby has to go into intensive care. It won't be a game to you then. My prayer to God is that we get serious. That we get serious about this stuff. That we get serious about Jesus Christ. That we honor him with our life. I'm going to pray and then I want Brother Stephen to lead us in a song. What's the number, bud?
151.
451. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to serve you. We know, God, we live in an evil world. We live in a world that wants to destroy us personally. But God, also as a parent, we live in a world that wants to destroy our legacy and that being our children. Father, please watch over our kids. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit will touch the hearts of these young people in this room. God, to let them see the seriousness of this. This is not a game. It's not a game anymore, Lord. And sin is not, it's not a pretty thing because, Lord, we've seen the end result in a lot of people's lives over the years. And God, that ought to horrify us for dabbling with it and for messing around with it. So, Father, I pray that you'll revive our youth group, that you'll revive our church as parents that will be more intentional. And God, that we'll be parents, not friends. God, you've called us to be parents. So, Father, indeed, move mightily in this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. You come as we sing.